Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Servant Leadership.
Our scripture lesson this morning, as we're making our way through this study of the book of Acts, is taken from Acts chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. Let's together listen to this God's word to us. Now, during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to the serving of the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Lord, thank you for the gift of worship this day. We pray as we come into worship that it is well with our souls as we enter into this glorious day of your making. Would pray, O Lord, that the words now of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight, for it is through Christ our Lord we pray it. Amen. In 1970, Robert Greenleaf, who, interestingly enough, was from Terre Haute, Indiana, presented an essay in a business journal titled "The Servant as Leader," which challenged the authoritarian style of leadership prevalent in most businesses and organizations of the day. In it, he argued that the most effective leaders are servants of their people, who get results for their organization through their wholehearted attention to their followers and their followers' needs. The premise of this newfangled idea about leadership was that the leader should first be a servant, leading from the desire to better serve the needs of others rather than trying to control or attain more power or authority for themselves. Now, this theory of servant leadership, radical as it was for the day, particularly took hold among Christian leaders, and it's little wonder why. The concept of servant leadership is modeled best by Jesus himself, whose service on behalf of his followers led him to the cross, which then, though, was put into practice by the early church and those who followed him. As the church grew, it needed to start adding some structure to their enthusiasm. Now, bear in mind, as we talk about the church in the book of Acts, we're not talking about church as we know it now, with programs and ministries and structures and organization. Rather, we are talking about a loosely organized company of believers whose lives had been touched and changed by a new faith in the risen Christ. Very quickly, though, this organic little company of believers came to the realization that they needed to get organized if they were going to carry out the great commission that Jesus had given them, and if they were going to deal with the very practical needs that met them each day, as we read in Acts chapter 6. So let me set the stage for this. This body of believers is growing now, exponentially. The few had become the many, and with the many come not only greater opportunities, but greater needs, greater challenges. So one of the practices that was instilled in them out of their Jewish heritage was the custom of making a collection of both money and of goods every Friday to help the needy, the poor, the widows, the outcasts, the orphans, which then was distributed among them that very same day. Those with temporary needs, were given temporary provisions. Those with more permanent needs were given goods sufficient to feed them 14 meals, that is two meals every day until the next collection and distribution. Then, in addition to this weekly collection, there was also a daily collection made house to house for those with the most pressing needs. Clearly, the synagogue had taught them the practice of caring for the poor, and the early church was committed to doing the same. Unlike the synagogue, however, the church at this point was made up of two different groups of Jews. Those from Jerusalem, those from Palestine, spoke Aramaic, the derivative of Hebrew, the more conservative of them, who prided themselves by having no foreign mixture in their lineage. And the second were Jews from the other faraway places who had come to faith in Jesus because of the events of Pentecost. And the second group were Hellenists. They spoke Greek, not Hebrew. They were seen as being foreigners or outsiders or second-class citizens. So apparently, even in the first century, there was an issue of racism, of classism, and it evidenced itself in the daily distribution of food. As the widows of the Hebrew descendant were being given better attention, more attention than those of Greek descent. And the complaints about this inequity made it all the way to the ears of the apostles. So how did the early church leaders deal with this dilemma? They addressed it head on. They recognized the inequity and set about doing something about it. Now, Christian history, from its founding, is replete with examples of how the church has seen a need and made efforts to address it, sometimes successfully, sometimes not so successfully, sometimes mistakenly or short-sightedly, sometimes with fits or starts, sometimes we take the lead, sometimes we lag behind, but there is good evidence that the church has always had the desire and so the commitment to address the needs of the community in which it resides. Spiritual needs, physical needs, social needs, emotional needs. Children were thought of and treated differently because of Jesus, as were women. The church through the ages has seen the value of learning, of loving God with the mind, and so committed themselves to preserving the scriptures and embracing the classics, and eventually to developing systems of education through guilds of learning, and eventually then colleges and universities. We've put a value on human life and worked diligently to improve social conditions and established hospitals and relief efforts of all kinds in every age and every place. And the list goes on. And TAB has fallen right in with a parallel history of seeing a need and working towards meeting it. We saw the need for quality education early on and founded the Tudor Hall School, which later merged and became Park Tudor. Decades later, we partnered in founding the Oaks Academy and eventually TAB tutoring internally. In the mid-1980s, we heard the cry for improvements to this part of our neighborhood and community, so established the Mapleton Fall Creek CDC and numerous other efforts through the years. In the mid-1990s, we established the Raphael Health Center to address the health care needs of our neighbors. At the same time, the Neighborhood Christian Legal Clinic to address the legal needs of our neighbors, often around issues of injustice and inequality. We continue to work on issues of food insecurity with our Open Door ministry and now more recently our Fresh Stop ministry. And there are many other examples of how we have and do attempt to see a need and then to meet it. And out of this deep and long history, we now recognize this new awareness that the time is right and the time is ripe to join in addressing still other social and racial inequalities in our time, to recognizing the needs of our neighbors, to advocating for long overdue changes. So this is not the church playing politics, this is the church being the church. by addressing the needs of the people in the communities in which we live and work and worship. So, recognizing this first century need, the apostles were faced with a dilemma. They knew that they, the 12, could not take on the additional responsibilities that was required here and still continue to do the ministries they had been given to do. So they clearly state in our lesson this morning, it's not right that we should neglect the Word of God. And by that they mean the prayers and the preaching and teaching and evangelizing. It's not right that we should neglect the Word of God in order to wait on tables. And that is the accurate translation of the Greek word that is used here, diakonia, from which we get our word deacon. Deacons are one of three ordained offices in our church structure: pastors, elders, deacons. And these are the ones who are so gifted and so called to ministries of service and sympathy and compassion, literally to the waiting on tables. They are called and gifted to be our servant leaders, not asked to preach, not asked to teach. They are asked to act. And we have some great deacons here at TAB, women and men who really love and to serve, and we are grateful for them. But there's something so interesting about this particular calling, and I do call it a gifting and a calling. Like the other ministries of the church, those who are called to be deacons and who do it well understand that they have been gifted by God with skills and abilities and a desire to love and serve. And so when they are asked to fill these particular offices, they embrace this opportunity willingly and enthusiastically as the God calling it is. You've seen it in them, as have I. They have a natural inclination towards caregiving, and they do it well. I love the story of the reporter who was walking through a field hospital during World War II. He walked past a nurse who was cleaning the wound of a young GI. He muttered to himself under his breath, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million." And she muttered under her breath, "Neither would I." You see, what some would do only for money, others do purely out of love. And so it is with those who are called to be servant leaders, our deacons. Now, that being said, this calling to be a servant, a caregiver for the needs of others, is not given only to a select few, but to each and every one of us who are called to follow in the way of Jesus. I've seen it play itself out in every church I've served. As the nominating committee does its work of discerning who has which gifts to serve in which particular ministries, invariably they see a certain reluctance coming from some who are asked to fill the office of deacon. Typically, those who are asked to be elders or endowment fund trustees, offices that then are charged with making decisions and giving direction, say yes far more readily than those who are asked to fill the servant leader role of deacon. I wonder why is that? I know it's not because we don't care for the needs of our neighbors. I know it's not because we don't care for the needs of our fellow church members. So why is it that we resist assuming caregiving responsibility when asked to do so? I think each of us would do well to address this as a spiritual condition. If we find ourselves resisting a willingness to actively serve one another, we suffer a spiritual malady if we agree to being served but are resistant then to actually doing the serving. We need to check ourselves. If we find ourselves saying, "Oh, you know, I'm really quite content right the way I am. My needs are being well taken care of, and quite candidly, I don't really think God has given me the gift for caring for other people." Well, that, my friends, would be a misuse of an understanding of the way God gifts his people. So believe me when I say God has gifted you for acts of caring and concern and compassion. Being a servant leader, assuming the servant role in either a formal office or in the informal practices of our daily lives, is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. As we align ourselves with the one who says, "I came not to be served, but to serve." So seven men were chosen that day, curiously all with Greek-sounding names, including one Nicholas, who was a Gentile convert. They were chosen from the ranks of those who were being disadvantaged and overlooked, one being Philip, whose story we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, another being Stephen, who became the first Christian martyr. His service in the name of Jesus caught the attention of the religious leaders of the day, who asked him why he was serving in this way, and the answer he gave was because of what Jesus has done for me. And then he gave what might be called the second Christian sermon that we hear in the book of Acts. He recounted the history of a faith which led to the coming of Jesus and then accused those who should have welcomed and received him of denying him and putting him to death. His message so offended those religious leaders that they took him out and stoned him, even as a young Pharisee named Saul stood by and watched. Stephen's death left an indelible mark on young Saul, particularly as he heard him cry out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." It is no coincidence that the word in Greek for witness is the same as that for martyr. There is truth to the saying that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So to what is Christ calling us today as his followers? For some, in fact, it may be the ultimate act of martyrdom, a willingness to die for the faith. But for most of us, the likes of you and me, it is the willingness to wait on tables, to serve our neighbors and those in need, in the name of the servant leader who came to serve and to save us. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, you have called us because you have already served us. So in response to your gracious gift, may we be a people who are known by our love of you, our love of neighbor, that we will be known as a people who care for others even as we care for ourselves. And Lord, that work begins among us, within each of us. So Lord, do your work in me this day. Lord, hear our prayer.